And we are going to continue to look at the final two commandments this morning and this evening. This morning we're going to look at commandment number 9. And then this evening we'll finish off these commandments with commandment number 10. But Exodus chapter 20, and we'll read the opening 21 verses here as we have done in the past. Let's hear God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Amen, and may God give us good understanding of his inspired word. Now, before we come to look, now can you turn back in your Bibles, if you have them, to Exodus chapter 20, and to the ninth commandment, as I've already intimated, which is found in verse 16. Moses says in this ninth commandment, God says in this ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. I don't know if you know the expression, but when I was young, there was an expression that said, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names may never hurt you. If we're honest, I think we know that to be untrue. Words can be very powerful for the good, but they can also be very hurtful and very damaging to us and to others. We've already spoken to the children this morning about the use of our tongues. I've entitled the sermon this morning, as you'll see, Truth Matters. Truth Matters. You see, what we say with our tongues, according to the Bible, is very, very important. The Apostle James in the New Testament tells us that the tongue, though a little member in our body, has the great potential to cause disaster and hurt. Listen to the words of James chapter 3. James writes, "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." In other words, it has an inordinate power. And anyone, the Bible says, who can control their tongue would be a perfect person. Now, the ninth commandment, "Do not bear false witness against your neighbour," has to do with our speech, how we use our tongues. Now, first of all, let me just give you a background to the commandment itself, because these commands were given in a specific context and to a specific people. But this command has a specific reference to what a witness would say in a courtroom. The command primarily governs the legal testimony that a witness would give there. But it's not completely contained and confined to that courtroom context. The command relates to all the words that you and I and we use. Are our words true? Or are they false? Are our words true and trustworthy? Or are they a lie? That is what this command is about. In the days in which this command were given, people were often convicted of crimes and they had little protection. They were not presumed innocent until guilty, as we have in our legal system today. Rather, the opposite. They were guilty until they were proven innocent. There were few standards around for the presentation of evidence in a courtroom, and sometimes courts would convict and could convict someone on the strength of one witness's word alone. Thus, in that context, abuse was prevalent, which is why God has given this commandment to his people. Because God loves truth. He is the true God. The Lord Jesus said himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so God loves truth. And in the courtroom specifically, God loves justice. He places a high importance on truthfulness and therefore on justice. The writer to the book of Proverbs in chapter 6 and verse 16 through to 19 says these words. He says, "There are six things the Lord hates." A powerful word, the Lord hates. "Seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes," or proud eyes, "a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. God hates falsehood and God hates lying. And two of those things in Proverbs 6 verses 16 to 19 are about speech and about lying. And further on in Proverbs in chapter 12 and verse 22, the writer says these words: the Lord detests — they're really strong words, aren't they? — the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men and women who are truthful. You see, before the world of forensic science that you and I live in today, almost everything depended on the strength and testimony and word of a witness, especially in a courtroom. It was your word against their word. It was one versus one. And in an environment where many of those offences would lead to the death penalty, many of those offences were capital offences, punishable by the death. The defendant's life was therefore at stake, all based on a witness who would either tell the truth or tell a lie. The word of a false witness, a lying witness, could be fatal. Fortunately, in Israel, it was different. Any accused person would appear before a court of elders. In Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, we read these words. God laid down this judicial system for Israel. He says, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offence they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses, and especially for capital offences. These legal safeguards were put in place by God to protect the innocent from people who would lie, who would tell false stories or untruths. And therefore, God put them in place to prevent injustice in his world. And these principles, by and large, underpin even our judicial system today here in the United Kingdom. People are tried generally in front of a number of people, a jury. And they are told, if you've ever been called up to witness against some crime, a Bible is presented before somebody and you are asked to swear by Almighty God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because truth is important. Truth telling for God's people is vital. Truth telling for all people is God's requirement. Why do we say that? Well, where there is no truth, there can be no justice. So we have to reject every form of falsehood and lies, whether that is in a courtroom or in a church or in our everyday lives. We are to be people who prize and value highly truth. Now, the command — we're going to confine ourselves to telling of lies this morning, but the command is very, very far reaching, because the command covers perjury, it covers slander, what we say about somebody else, It covers gossiping. It covers backbiting. And so we could spend a number of sermons and lessons on those aspects of this command itself. But this morning we're going to confine ourselves to thinking about lying. I could spend hours giving you statistics on the various forms of lying. But suffice it to say that everyone in this room has told lies. In a survey, various surveys have been conducted over the years. And in the confused.com survey that I looked at with regards to telling lies, you know that insurance provider, confused.com, well, they do lots of surveys also on people. Their survey told us that the average Briton, that's you and I, tells 10 lies a week, with 40% of people claiming that fibs, as we sometimes call them, are sometimes necessary. The head of the insurance at confused.com, Matt Lloyd, says these words: little white lies are part and parcel of daily life. The head of that insurance company tells us that little white lies, people who tell lies on their insurance policies, for example, are part and parcel of everyday life. But for you and I, if we are Christians here this morning, it's meant to be different. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9 says these words. He's writing to a group of people who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, whose lives had been radically changed. They had had their sins forgiven, and they were meant to be living righteous and just lives. And so he says these words in Colossians 3 verses 8 and 9. He writes to these Christians, these people who have professed faith, and so it applies to you and I if we have professed faith. He says, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Then he goes on in verse 9 to say these words, and he's speaking to Christians. And he says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Do not lie to each other in church. Do not lie to each other outside of church. You know, there are many things, aren't there, that we teach our children if we're fortunate enough to have children. There are many things that we teach our children to do. But we never have to teach them to say no. And we never have to teach them to tell lies. It comes naturally to them. It comes naturally to us to tell lies. Because we are sinful. It's the hallmark of our sinfulness by nature. You see, before we were Christians, we belonged to another family. We were outside of God's family, and the Bible actually says that our family was the devil. that might be unpalatable today in 2022, especially if you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm a kind of righteous person. I come to church. I come to the free church. I've always come to the free church. I was brought up to go to church. I read my Bible. But actually, the Bible says that if you're not a Christian, the Bible tells us in John chapter 8 that we belong to another person and we belong to Satan. Listen to these words. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to people who professed to be religious, the religious leaders of his day, the Jewish religion, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That was, as I reiterate, said to religious people who claimed to know God. But lying is a behaviour more suitable to those who belong to the devil rather than those who belong to God. And so this ninth commandment, not to lie, but to tell the truth, is a call to truthfulness in our lives. That should come as no surprise to us. For the God of the Bible, as we've already said, the God who we are called to worship, to serve, and obey, is the one true God. And the Christ that we claim to follow and to be his disciples, he was the one who said that he was the truth. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is called in the Bible the Spirit of Truth. And God, being the true God, the God of truth, never lies. His words are always reliable. They can always be counted on. They can always be trusted. And God says to his people that he requires truth in the inward parts of our lives. He says these words, behold, in Psalm 51, he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me to know wisdom. Well, why do we lie? Why do we lie? Why do we find it so easy to lie? Well, let me give you three or four reasons why we lie. There are many different ways of telling lies, aren't there? We often dress up, in other words, what we call lying. We talk about telling fibs. We talk about wee white lies. We talk about massaging the truth. Winston Churchill in the House of Commons, where you're not allowed to call anybody a liar, said these words to somebody who he was listening to. He called the gentleman out on the other side of the benches and he said that he was perpetrating a terminological inexactitude. Yeah, it's a rather long word for you're a liar. I don't know about you, I was never allowed to call anybody a liar when I was a child, because it's a very serious claim, isn't it? But, you know, the first reason that we lie to protect ourselves, don't we? I hope I'm speaking to a group of people this morning who will be truthful with themselves as you look into your own hearts. But we lie to protect ourselves, don't we? When we have done something wrong, and we get caught, our natural instinct is to defend ourselves and to protect ourselves. And we want to protect ourselves from the blame and the guilt and the embarrassment. And so we tell a lie. Papers have been filled recently with Partygate, haven't they? Partygate really is all about who's been telling the truth and who's been telling lies. But you know, the Bible tells us that there are a lot of characters that we can look at in the Bible, people who professed faith in God, who lied. Saul lied. Abraham lied in their lives. Peter lied in his life. Saul in the Bible lied to Samuel. There was an instance where Saul was told to destroy a group of people called the Amalekites. Everything was to be destroyed. Cattle and sheep and everything. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 15 and verses 13 to 15. But Saul disobeyed the commandment of God. And then he met up, and Samuel the prophet met up with him later on. And as he met Saul that day, he could hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of the cattle. And he confronted Saul and he says, "What is this bleating of the sheep and the cattle in my ears?" And Saul lied to Samuel, saying that it was the soldiers that had done it. Why did he lie? Because he had been disobedient to the Lord's commandments and instructions. And he was trying to save his own skin, just like you and I do when we're caught out. Have you done that? Well, of course you have. We all have. Because we've all lied. Because it's convenient for us. Abraham lied also when he went down to Egypt, and we don't have time to look at it, all of these. But if you look at a lot of these great heroes of the faith, you'll find that they lied in their lives. Abraham took his beautiful wife down to Egypt, and because he thought that Pharaoh would take his wife because she was so beautiful, he schemed and he told Pharaoh a lie to protect himself. "She's not my wife, she's my sister." He lied. You remember Peter in the New Testament when he was confronted on the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed? He was standing around that fire, and three times he denied that he knew the Lord Jesus. He lied. And then in the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the early church about their property. So you and I, like them, we lie to protect ourselves. Secondly, we lie to gain an advantage in life, don't we? We think that by lying, we will gain money or position or get ahead of somebody in life. That's why we do it. We lie when we falsify our income on our tax return. We lie when we make a false insurance claim. You know, I know people who just put an insurance claim in, and every year when there's a bit of storm damage, put it in, claim the insurance. Nothing at all to do with the storm, but they just lie because they gain money from it. We may lie in filling out our forms to get benefits from the DWP or the government. We may lie about our present income when going for a new job. Just put another £5,000 on your present salary when you're at the interview, and then claim a bigger salary from the next employer. We lie about these things. We lie when we gild the lily in our stories, when we exaggerate. We lie when we overstate our experience to get a new job. All to make or to gain an advantage in life. I don't know your lives individually, but have you lied to gain an advantage? We lie, thirdly, to impress others, don't we? I'm sure you have done that. I'm sure you have lied to impress others. Perhaps you feel insecure or inexperienced and you don't want to be embarrassed. And so you claim to have done something before or have been somewhere that you haven't been. You embellish your story. You stretch the truth. Call it what you may. You want to look better in somebody else's eyes. So you just lie. It's all just so convenient, isn't it? It's so easy to do. It's so natural to do from our sinful hearts. What's the harm in it? You might say. Well, we lie, fourthly, to harm others. You know, Joseph in the Bible encountered that with Potiphar's wife. When he refused her advances, she became so angry that she lied about him. And Joseph was thrown into prison. That injustice that stemmed from her lying. And she was spurned and she wanted revenge. And so she concocted a story. She told a lie or a number of lies to harm Joseph. The religious leaders lied about the Lord Jesus himself, didn't they? They lied about what he said and what he did on many occasions because they wanted to harm him. They couldn't trap him because he was the only one that didn't tell any lies. He was perfect. But they wanted to harm him and kill him. And they connived even to get false witnesses to testify against him. And so we lie for a number of reasons, to impress others, to harm people, because it's convenient for us. But there are results of lying, aren't there? The results of lying. It may seem to us as a convenient, quick fix, a sort of get out of jail card, a convenient escape just to save our own skin, to dodge a bullet, as it were, to gain advantage or to pin the blame on someone else. But there are serious ramifications when we lie. When we lie, it does harm others, as we've already seen. Proverbs 25 and 18 says these words, like a club, or a sword, or a sharp arrow, so is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbour. You see, we're not, as Christians, to be harming each other. We are to be kind to one another. We are to speak the truth in love. And so lying harms others. It also, secondly, destroys trust, doesn't it? When we lie, it destroys people's confidence in us. If people lie to you, you will not trust them. You don't have confidence in them. They're not trustworthy. And if you know someone who is a liar, you know you can't trust or rely on them. Telling the truth leads to long-term good relationships. Truthful lips, the psalmist says, endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. You see, the simple fact of the matter is that you can't run a business, you can't run a church, you can't run a country without a strong standard of honesty and integrity and truthfulness. A healthy society cannot be built upon dishonesty. And the more that we cover up, because lying is a form of deception, the more that we cover up in our lives, the more it erodes a sense of trust in others, from others. And thirdly and finally, lying wrecks relationships, doesn't it? You know, in whatever relationship we can think about, whether that's a marriage relationship or a business relationship or a friendship relationship, trust is vital. But trust is fragile, isn't it? Secrets and lies jeopardize trust and can damage us and our relationships, sometimes irreparably. In an intimate relationship, emotional honesty includes allowing our partner or our spouse to know who we are. Honesty is more than simply not lying. Deception or lying can include using ambiguous statements or telling half the truth or withholding feelings or information that is important to the other person who has a right to know. And when we do that, it affects our relationships, whether that's in marriage or in church or whatever relationship we have. Honesty is so important, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it requires courage to be vulnerable and authentic. Augustine, a man from the first century, said these words: "I have had experience of many who wish to deceive, but no one who wished to be deceived." I'm sure if I took a poll of everybody here and asked them, "Do you like to be deceived?" I'm sure everyone would say no. We often deceive other people in our lives and with our words. Lying ultimately bars us from God's presence. That's what the Bible tells us. Listen to the words of John the Apostle in 1 John. He says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' that is God, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And if you're here this morning, I'm going to ask the question, does that apply to you? That you say that you claim to know God and love God, but you don't keep his commandments. You don't practice righteousness. You don't tell the truth. You practice lying and deceit and deception in your life. The Bible says that you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Someone has said, "It's not hard to tell a lie, but it's hard to tell only one." And isn't that true? Once you start lying, it has that snowball effect, doesn't it? Oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive. The Bible is very honest about the failings of the great men and women, and we've referred to a few of them this morning, in regards to lying. And I submit to you that if they struggled in this area, so we all struggle in this area. So we all need to take Paul's exhortation that we find in Ephesians. And with this, I close. He says these words. They're very strong words again. He says in chapter 4 and 17, he says, "So I tell you this." And then he says, "And I insist on it in the Lord," he says. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. For we are all members of one body." He insists on it. So we must be people who not only say we believe the truth, but practice it in our lives. So if we are guilty of this sin this morning, and I submit to you that we all are, then let's confess our sin of lying to God and ask his forgiveness through Christ, and then turn away from lying in our lives. And only then will we be attempting to live in light of this ninth commandment, which says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." Let's pray together. Father,